Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." Amen. God is the God of eternal life. Altogether, God is the God of eternal life. God is the God of eternal life. This means that there's no beginning or end to his life, and he enjoys that life. And he has that greatest, the best life, and he enjoys that forever. And those who obey the word of eternal life, to arrive in the resurrection to life. In other words, to arrive in eternal life. So faith means to believe this as is. Is that true for you? So that means your life for this faith is, in order to take hold of the eternal life, is to eat the word of eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you were in confession, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So faith life is to, in order to take hold of that eternal life, is to obey the word of eternal life. Now, the Christian faith, unlike religions, unlike other beliefs, people react either positively or negatively, nothing in between. You know, when we tell them, if you believe Jesus, you will have eternal life, you'll resurrect to life, then they don't like that. They refuse that. They reject that because it's so abstract, it's unrealistic and impractical. But those of you who are here today on this blessed day, you believe in eternal life, you believe in the resurrection to life. Of course, humans understand about that there's longevity, there is limit to the human life. And this is why most people cannot believe in what's called eternal life or the resurrection to life, because we only live one life. So people have made effort all thousands of years, the effort to live a long life. The first emperor of China, Qin Shi Huang, he was very powerful as a political leader, and he conquered great vast amount of land. And having all the power and glory, he realized he's going to die. So he didn't want to die. So he sent out his servants or those who work for him to find an elixir of immortality so I could live on and on. So all the loyal, the faithful servants around him, they traveled great distance to look for such an elixir. So he tried all kinds of stuff. And do you know what, at what age he died?
At 49.
Oh my God, he died younger than me. So all that effort lasted his life for 49, just 49 years. Very sad. Nowadays, we have Alexander the Great, you know him too, the emperor, who at one point conquered so much of the Middle East and Europe and even unified that part of the world. You know what? At what age he died? At the age of 30. Because back in the day, that's how long you live. But what about today? People live to 100. So if you don't get into any problem or sickness, you all here will live up to 100. Congratulations. So we live in better times now. So people have longer lives. But the reality is, all life ends. And there's no one in the history of mankind who never died. Everyone died. And we know that. And also in the history of mankind, there have been some people who had died, who had
been understood or pronounced dead, but had come back from the dead, right? So, like, miracle, it's a case of, you know, miraculous instance where they come back from the dead after hours later, they come back from, like, or even days after they had been dead, they come back. So people celebrate that and they mark it in their history or document it even. So these are the kind of understanding we have of a human life. In the Bible, we see, in the history of the Bible, we see people living and then dying. And that's the record of the human life. Adam lived and died. Methuselah, who died at the age of 969, lived a very long life, but in the end, he died. So there was no one who lived beyond 1,000 years. But this is why in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So like a flying arrow, like lightning, life passes. And this is what the King Solomon realized as he writes in his book, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and it opens with those words. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Because after all this effort of making, improving our lives, in the end we die. And Solomon was a prosperous, successful king, but at the end of it, he realized how empty this life is. There's not much difference between humans and animals because we all died in the end. However, no other creatures but men, God gave the heart to long for eternity. So in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he has set eternity in the human heart. So that by nature, because he instilled in us, we long for eternity. We long for eternal life. And this originates with the fact, with the way God made us. God made us in the body of the flesh, of dust. So it comes from dust and goes back to dust after it dies. And it fades away completely with not even a trace in the end. To such a man, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I guess we should go there. So there are new friends who are visiting us today. So Genesis 2, 7. This is the basis of our sermon today, the message today. So let's read that together. 2, 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So this is the blueprint of God. What God desires to give to men, all men, is eternal life. He wants to give eternal life to all mankind. For man to receive the eternal life, however, man has to be a spiritual being. And that's why God made man into a living being. A living being, a spiritual being. Altogether, living spirit, living being, a spiritual being. In Hebrew, it means it is Adam. So the life that God has, which is eternal life, in order for him to give that to mankind, the man became a living being. Whether you like it or not, whether you knew it or not, this is how God made us, so that we are able to receive eternal life in the end. So the flesh of man, coming from the dust of the ground, will return to the dust of the ground, but once losing the body, the spirit will continue to exist. Even if you don't feel it right now, even if you don't want it, we are all born as living beings. So we go back and we trace back in our ancestry. We go all the way up to Adam. Let's say together, I'm Adam. You're like, oh my God, I've been singing like crazy and so long and now I'm Adam suddenly? Okay, we are. I am Adam. Because our ancestor is Adam, we are all Adam. Even though our flesh will perish, the spirit will continue to exist. And the question is, where will it exist? Will it go to the place where God is and live with him, like him, which is called eternal life? Or will it go to a place where there is no God, apart from God forever, and that's called eternal death, second death, and that's hell? Is there anybody who wants to go to hell? No. If there is eternal life, don't you want to go there? Amen. However, there was a problem. The problem occurred in the Garden of Eden. Our ancestor Adam, when he was in the Garden of Eden, besides Adam, there was another spiritual being in the garden, and that was the devil. Who was the devil? The devil is... All right, I'm being considerate of those of you who are here for the first time. So I'm going to ask you a question. Is the universe finite or infinite? So raise your hand if you think the universe is infinite. There's no end to the universe. A lot of people believe that. And even, do you believe that there is no end to the universe? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, yes, the heavens and earth were made by God, created by God. And then the Spirit of God is hovering the surface of the water of the universe. So the universe is finite and it is dark. It's darkness. So the heaven of the universe tells us that it is bound. It is finite and it was made by God. And it's bound by water, physical water. So that's called the water above. So the universe is surrounded by water. Above that water, beyond that water, is called what we understand as heaven, the spiritual heaven. So after you die, where do you want to go? You want to go to heaven. You want to go to the spiritual heaven, yes? Again, I said there was a problem in the Garden of Eden because besides Adam, there was the devil in the garden. And he was deceived by him to disobey the word of God. And the word of God was to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam, if you eat of it, you will surely die, is what God said. So he ate, right? Did he die? He didn't die physically. When God said, Adam, you living being must not eat this fruit, which means God spoke to the living being, and the word he spoke was about the fate of the living being. So when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, his spirit died. And even if the spirit dies, the spirit doesn't disappear. Rather, because he was cut off from life, now he is in the state of being dead. As a result, he would be thrown into the second death. Second death. So in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 to 14, it says that death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. That is the consequence of each person being judged according to what they had done. So all men being descendants of Adam. We all said, I am Adam, right? So the moment that we say, I am Adam, we are acknowledging the fact that we not only inherit his spirit, but with that spirit we inherited sin. And because of that sin, we have to now be thrown into, as our destiny, the second death. Then you can say, it's not fair, right? I had nothing to do with Adam. I had nothing to do with what he did. It's not my fault. Well, it is our fault or our problem because we were born as living being. And because of that, we are now bound for the second death. It's in the place called hell. In the Old Testament, there are people who had died did not see death, right? And then they went. So like someone like Enoch was taken up, or Elijah was taken up to heaven. And there's also the story of Elisha, the prophet, whose dead body, his bones, when another body touched his bones, came back to life. It was revived. And there's another unbelievable story in the Bible, Ezekiel 37, verse 10, talks about the dry bones coming to life and standing up on their feet. So this is God speaking through the prophet, and all the bones came together and it became an army. Do you believe that? A vast army. That's what it says. I know it's hard to believe. For you to believe this, you have to believe in what's called creationism, or in the creation, which is to believe that God created all things from nothing. He commanded all things. Let there be, let there be, let there be. Do you believe that? That he commanded all things to be. I know this church sings weird, praises weird. It's a weird place. One day, you will be able to believe. It's not like you're struggling and forcing yourself to believe. One day, you will be able to believe. Amen. That God called all things. He called things as though there were from nothing to all things, nothing to something. The people of Israel, after leaving Egypt, God commanded them to build a sanctuary. And they were to remember that he is the God who calls from nothing. He calls all things. And he is the creator who gives life. The ark was placed in the most holy place of the sanctuary. And they were to place Aaron's staff in front of the ark. Now, the staff is like a stick, a cane. It's dried up, dead, a piece of wood. But there was an incident where God had told all the tribal leaders to put their rods in front of the ark, and only Aaron's staff budded and blossomed. Do you believe that? You have to believe that. Otherwise, we don't go anywhere. So that was placed in the sanctuary, and the people seeing the tabernacle from outside remember that God is the God of life. And these are the people of Israel who received commandment from God. And they believed that if they were blessed by God, they would live a long life. But they never believed in the dead coming back from coming back to life to never die. They did see and they did know and believe, therefore, people who may come back from the dead to live, be revived and live on, different from resurrection. So they believe in being revived, like a dead person coming back to life, but eventually dying. Resurrection is not that, which is to never die. So that's why they pray for their well-being, their health, their prosperity, their longevity towards a temple in the temple. So it was important. So who appeared before the temple? Yeshua. And what did Yeshua say before the temple? Destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. So you can imagine the Jews who heard him say this, for they believed the Lord, Jehovah, was their breath, their longevity, and without the temple, they would be cursed. They would have no promise, no guarantee of such a long life and breath, extended breath. So that's why they conspired to kill him. In the temple were the stone tablets, and therefore it was a reminder of many, many commandments. Altogether, there were 613 points to the law. And they were reminded that if they kept the law, they were promised the extension of their breath and extension of their life. So when Yeshua said destroy it, it would mean that they have no promise of that blessing. So that's why they wanted to put Yeshua to death, even though he did nothing wrong to deserve death. But what Yeshua was speaking of when he said destroy it and raise it again, because the temple is what reminded them of the physical life, the extension of the physical life and being revived in the physical life. So that's why Jesus said, destroy it, tear it down, because he had come to not revive the flesh for a limited time, but that God has now come as man, the Son of Man, who would die but be resurrected to life, to reveal life. And that when they see him and receive him, they would also come to the resurrection to life like him. So Jesus said of himself in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, if you think about it, make more sense that Jesus says, I am the life and the resurrection. But he actually said it the other way. I am the resurrection and the life. And the reason is that he had prophesied. So in that statement, he was prophesying. He was making a statement about his forthcoming death, and that after his death, he would resurrect. Let's say together, I am the resurrection and the life. So what he is saying is that after I resurrect, when I resurrect, you would know that I am the life. You would know that I'm the life itself. So who is he that he can dare to say that? Go to John 1:1. COJ, you are experts of John 1:1, right? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So in the beginning, the phrase appears twice in the Bible, the entire Bible. The first place is Genesis 1:1, and then here in John 1:1, in the beginning. So here in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, is referring to eternity, before time, before space, before anything was made. But in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it says. That in the beginning is referring to the beginning of time, of space, of the creation. So John 1:1 is before the creation, before anything. This is the so quote-unquote moment God decided. But Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth, that beginning is the beginning when he establishes time. There is the light that he calls out, let there be light. And then we have this time that is set in place. So when we read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word being in Greek, ho logos. You know, when we become Christians, we become educated. I remember old days, those elderly who used to go to church and believers, they were well-educated people. So in the Bible. So here, you're learning Hebrew words and Greek words, not that many, but still, you know important words. So ho logos is the Word in Greek. And the Word means God manifests himself. It is the way in which God manifests himself. It's God reveals himself. Because God is spirit, he cannot be seen by those who are in the material body, right? We are physical, we are materials, right? We're material bodies. Still, we cannot see everything that is material. We don't see our breath. We don't see oxygen. We don't see the radio waves. We don't see a lot of things. Certainly, therefore, we can never see God. We can never know God. But God decided, because of that, to reveal himself. And the moment, quote-unquote moment, he decided to reveal himself is in the beginning here in John 1:1. And the way he's going to reveal himself is through or as the Word. Okay, what does the Word mean? The self-manifestation of God. This is the way in which God decided to manifest himself. So God is saying, I will reveal myself. In the one word called the Word, ho logos, is the meaning God saying, I will reveal myself. So that's why it says, the Word was with God. The Word was God. This is the part of God that can be revealed to mankind. It is not the entirety of God. Rather, it is the part of God that can be manifested to mankind. And that's called the Word. Again, we cannot see God because he's spirit. And more importantly, he's too great. He's too great to be captured by the created. The tiny little button eyes. There's no way. We can't even see the entire universe. How can we see God who made the universe? So that's why God decided himself to manifest himself. I'm just checking nobody's falling asleep. No one's falling asleep now, but I like to check. So to be seen by the eyes, in the eyes of men, God decided to manifest himself as the Word. And then we see in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. The Word became the one and only, the only begotten Son. That is Jesus. He is the incarnate Word, the Word that became flesh. So God decided thousands of, tens of thousands of years, in eternity, before we could imagine, he decided to reveal himself. And after the world was made, after mankind was, man was made, tens of thousands of years later on, he finally became flesh. He became materialized and he became visible. And he is called the Son, the one and only. So he became visible. The Word became flesh. Who is the Word? The Word is God. So we say God became flesh. Yes? Let's together say, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. What else? Because God is spirit. The spirit became flesh. The three things. Go ahead. Tell your neighbor. Share with your neighbor. Very important. Those 3 points. Go ahead. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. 3 things again. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. So the Word becoming flesh, God becoming flesh, the Spirit becoming flesh, Jesus was, although he was born of a human, born like human and grew up like human and died on the cross like a human, completely bleeding out like human. But the Christians say, he came back to life. And this is why people go, oh, that's a lie. That's false. So crucifixion is total death. That's what it does. So crucifixion is total death. It's a form of punishing someone by killing them totally, completely. There's absolutely no chance of someone coming back from the dead if they were put to death on a cross. But Jesus died, but in 3 days after his death, he was raised back to life. Do you believe that? How is that possible? Because he is the Word that became flesh. He is the God who came as became flesh. He is the Spirit that became flesh. So that flesh, even though it had the appearance of like our flesh, it's not the flesh that once lives and dies and disappears, but his flesh is the Spirit that became flesh. So even though he would die once, he would come back to life. Do you understand? His origin is completely different. His essence is different. So 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read that later, it describes the difference between his flesh and our flesh. So are you getting it more, a better idea of who Jesus is? So Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. In that statement saying, I'm going to die but be raised back to life. And you'll know that I am the life. And he also said there in 11:25 of John, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And in that passage, we read about a man, in fact, coming back to life. And his name was Lazarus. So Lazarus was a friend of Jesus and his family, but he died. Jesus heard that he had died. He was at a place where he could have ran to Lazarus and go see him right after he died, or when he was about to die, he could have gone to him and pray for him and heal him. But Jesus didn't. He waited around. Even after hearing the news that he had died, he waited for days to go see the family and visit his tomb. So about 3-4 days have passed. He goes to see Lazarus, his tomb. And visits the family. So there was absolutely no chance for Lazarus to come back to life. By then, his body had perished. You know, once in a while, you do hear a news about somebody who had died and pronounced dead and comes back. You know, they could have some issues with their brain. And then they had sort of like died at that moment, losing all those signs of life, but comes back. Nobody, however, who has been dead and had been decaying comes back to life. So that was the case with Lazarus. And Jesus, standing in front of his tomb, said, Lazarus, come out. And then the dead man came out while his hands and feet were wrapped in strips of linen and bound, came out. So the Jews who had seen that, they were shocked. And because of that incident, more people followed Jesus. I mean, blood started believing him. So the Jewish leaders who opposed Jesus, of what he was saying, they were very upset and disturbed to make sure that this news would not spread. And they conspired to kill Jesus, therefore. Now, Jesus, in spite of performing such miraculous signs, he said, I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be taken by the Jewish leaders, and the Son of Man will die. But he not only spoke of his death, but he said, after I die, the Son of Man will be raised back to life in 3 days. So again, that was hard to believe. So hearing that, Peter, the number one disciple of Jesus, said, why are you saying that? Never, Lord, never. This shall never happen to you. You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You should be the savior of the people here. Why are you going to die? This shall never happen to you. I'd rather die for you or instead of you if you had to die. So what did Jesus say to Peter in response? Get behind me, Satan. Shut up. Get out of here. It's the same thing. Satan means you enemy. You are stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So he says that in Matthew 16:23, that he did not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concern. What are human concerns? Man who was born must die. And once you die, you don't come back from the dead. That's a human concern, human thought. Because Peter, even though he loved the Lord, and he thought of him as a holy man, a man who was better than them, not as God, who cannot die. But here's Jesus saying, you do not have in mind the concerns of God. You do not know the mission that God sent me to do, the will that he sent me to do, that for that will, for the concern, the plan, he had to die, that he was going to be raised back to life. Jesus said, I will die. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be betrayed. But after my death, I will be raised back to life. I will resurrect. Now, of course, there were those who did not understand, like they did not have the concerns of God. There were those who thought, man, you're so popular, Jesus. Why do you not want to just be our leader? Why do you talk about your death? Why do you want to die? So they did not understand. And namely, that was Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples. Judas did not betray Jesus for the silver coins, the 30 silver coins. He's a very calculative man. He knew that 30 coins was not worth a lot of money. Why he sold him, why he betrayed him, rather, was for Jesus to be found guiltless so that he could legitimately become a political leader, social leader for their people. If he were to come out, you know, out of the judgment of the Roman leader, and if he's found innocent, then people will definitely be behind him and they will revolt and overthrow the Roman Empire. That's really what Judas was thinking. That was motive behind betraying Jesus, but that was not the case. Jesus had no interest to defend himself when they came to arrest him. So when he went to Jerusalem, and when he was brought before the Roman, the governor at the time, Pontius Pilate, he could have defended himself. He could have spoken up for himself to be released, as Pontius Pilate saw him to be guiltless. But he did not defend himself. He said to Pilate, he said, go ahead, do what you need to do. And Pilate said, I don't want to kill you. I don't want to have anything to do with this situation. But he realized the people were so upset and they were all unified in killing Jesus that he was afraid of the revolt of the people and the political position. So he led him to death. But when Jesus died, he said, it is finished. So when he died on a cross, he followed the principle of creation, which was put in place by God. Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as man is destined to die once, after that to face judgment. So this is the principle of the creation, that man who is born must die. So the word that became flesh, the God became flesh, the spirit that became flesh, was born in the world like a creature, like man, and following the principle of the creation, he died. However, his death, though it might have been like the death of any man, any creature, the creature that is in the dust body, but when he died as the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. So we all said, I'm Adam, right? So we are Adam, we are living spirit, living being. So there may be 7 billion people on earth right now. There's only one Adam. Or there may be 7 billion individual souls, but there's only one Adam, one spirit of Adam in the world. The one who ate the fruit in the garden is the ancestor of all of us. So one tree, there are 7 billion branches of that tree. We all belong to that one tree called the first Adam. So there's one Adam. You have to acknowledge that first. You have to believe that. And that means you acknowledge the original sin that you inherited. So all men die in sin. Romans 5:12 says, so all men died in Adam, all men were born for thousands of years, thousands and thousands of years, all men lived. However, spiritually, all died because we are all inherited the original sin in Adam. But it says here, there's the last Adam who is the life-giving spirit, who is Jesus. He is not part of the first Adam. He was born of a woman's body, but it was a result of the seed of the word falling on her body. So that's why he is referred to another Adam, the last Adam. So the first Adam is referring to all mankind. The last Adam is Jesus, who is different Adam. Did not inherit the spirit of the first Adam, did not inherit the original sin. Very, very important. So when he died, when the last Adam died, he died to pay the penalty of the sin of the first Adam. That's called redemption or atonement, right? So it means to pay the price of sin. So when he submitted to the command or the will of the Father, and he did it so that he may live again, so that he will resurrect again, he obeyed to death. Together, in order to resurrect, he died. He obeyed, died to obey, right? So his death was obedience to the Father's command in order for him to live again. And that was the moment he paid the price of sin for all men. He condemned the enemy, to judge the enemy, the devil, Satan. And by shedding his precious blood, he sprinkled his blood on all the souls of men in Adam, so that they can receive. Because when you receive the blood, when you believe the blood, when you receive the blood, you'll receive his life. Say amen if you have the blood of Yeshua. Do you have his life? Amen? So what do you need to do? Now you have the schedule, the task to resurrect to life in the last day. So in order to resurrect to life, the flesh has to die. It's the principle. We don't live on and on and on because we have received the blood of Jesus. The flesh will die. But if you have the blood of Jesus in your spirit, then you must grow into to be the resurrected body. So Jesus died, but in 3 days after his death, he resurrected. So the women, as we read in the passage in the beginning, the women went to see the body, to clean the body, but they found that his body's nowhere to be found. The angel said, Jesus is risen. And he said, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and he will meet you there and tell his disciples. The angels told the women, and they did go, and they met Jesus. Can you imagine how moved they were, how shocked they were? So they fell, they grabbed his feet and worshipped him. Falling at his feet, they worshipped him, and Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Then they will see me. This is a shocking event ever in the history of mankind, history of the world. In the beginning, when there was nothing and God said, let there be light. Isn't that shocking? Dun, 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 dun. Beethoven's symphony number 5 or 3. So that, like, that shocking and moving statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, let there be light. So that's very shocking, and God saying, let there be the expanse, and that's shocking. And for 6 days God created all things, and day six God created the creatures that are crawling on the ground, and created man and woman. And he, for 6 days, he created all things, and then he rested on the seventh day. On day eight, the day after the Sabbath, Jesus rose. So this is the day eight after creation. And so right now we talk about the pandemic as unprecedented experience of our history, right? The unprecedented event in the entire history of the universe is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Because for 6 days, all the things that were created lives and dies. But because the body of Jesus is the spirit body, after it died, he resurrected to reveal that he is the one who lives forever and ever. What shocking. How shocking this is. This is unbelievable. Do you believe that? Can you believe that? The fact that you can believe that, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit is living is true. I know it's hard to believe for many of you here still, because even the disciples couldn't believe. They saw Jesus bleeding out and seeing his total death. it is impossible. Impossible for him to come back to life. So that's why they all ran away and they stayed in hiding. But Jesus rose. He arose. He was risen. Second creation. So the first type of creation is the 6 day creation. All the things that will die and perish. But here is the second, the latter creation, which is resurrection to life. So how can such thing happen? 1 Corinthians 15, it says that in chapter 15, verse 23, but in each his own, Christ the first fruits. So Christ is the first fruit of resurrection. So people who had died in the past and came back to life, it's not called resurrection. It's just maybe revived, coming back to life, because they all died after that event of coming back from the dead. They all died. But Jesus came back to life to never die again. That's what resurrection is. So that all will, so just as in Adam all died, in Christ all will be made alive. All will be alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, it says. So the disciples, after Jesus died, they all ran away and they were hidden. They were hidden in a room somewhere and locked up. Social distance. In isolation, locked up in there. And then suddenly Jesus was in their midst, standing in their midst. And they thought, oh my God, is this his ghost? How can he come through the walls, the locked doors? And Jesus said, touch me, touch my body, touch my hands, touch my side. The doubter, Thomas, one of the disciples, he said to him, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. Once he touched and he realized, you are my Lord, my God. Say it together, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Doesn't this move you when you say those words, the words of Thomas? My Lord and my God. You are my Lord and my God. If you have the blood of Yeshua in your soul, and that blood was to grow, and finally resurrect to life like Yeshua was, don't you feel like it's moving in you? Some days after dwelling on earth and making his appearance to many believers, disciples, he was finally being lifted up to heaven. He ascended to heaven. And before a crowd of witnesses, he was taken up. And the angel said, people of Galilee, what are you looking at? As you saw him being lifted up to heaven, just as you saw him go up, from there he's going to come back. He is going to return. And what did Jesus say to them? Do not leave Jerusalem. Stay in gathering and remember, wait for the gift that the Father is going to set, Father promised to send you. So they stayed in gathering and finally received the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit came, these believers became completely changed. That what they had witnessed, his resurrection, his ascension, was not a vision, or they were not in a trance. They were not brainwashed, but that the Holy Spirit, by coming inside their soul, that he testifies in them what they had seen was true. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. With God he was. When the Word was with God, the Holy Spirit was there. When the Word was with God, the Holy Spirit witnessed the Word. When the Word was manifested, when the Word became flesh, the Holy Spirit was there. And when he ascended to heaven, when Yeshua resurrected from the dead, the Holy Spirit was there. In fact, it says it was the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who raised him back to life. And the one who took him up to heaven, let Jesus ascend to heaven. It was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was there a whole time. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, then you can believe all. Yes? Amen? It means because you have the Holy Spirit, you can believe all. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can believe all confidently. But when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be maybe doubtful, maybe questioning, and become weakened. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of a witness. Let's go to the 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. We start with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. and we have seen it and testified to it. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you witness that life that is eternal, the eternal life. So the disciples, who, where it says, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked, we have touched, this is the experience of the disciples, the direct disciples of Jesus. They had seen the incarnate Word, the incarnate life, the life that became flesh. They saw to be his witnesses. They were chosen so that they will never forget what they had seen. The Holy Spirit was sent to them, so that will be ingrained, instilled in their spirit forever. So if we today receive the same Holy Spirit, we are able to believe in the resurrection of our Lord. So it is important for us to know, was the resurrection of Christ a historical fact, or is this just a make-believe? It's a fairy tale. It's in the book. You know, they wrote it down. It's according to oral tradition. They made it up. It's myth. It's a made-up story. So we have to look. We have to look at the witnesses, the so-called witnesses. If we investigate, you know, like you hear about like investigate. So you investigate the life of the disciples, how they lived before and after, and how they died. Then you can tell whether they as witness are valid or believable. And we can see that they had completely transformed. They changed their life totally. Peter, who was the most loyal disciple of Jesus, he was afraid, feared for his life, that even a slave girl had said, "You were with him," after Jesus was betrayed. He said, "No, I don't know him." He even cursed. He cursed at the idea of being associated with Jesus. So he was in hiding for fearing for his life, like him and all the other disciples. But once receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter poured out the streets and with him other disciples and said, "We are witnesses of this fact. Jesus, whom you killed, God raised him back to life, and we are witnesses of this fact." So Peter and John were going by a gate, and you can read that in Acts 4, where they see a lame man from birth, and he's asking them for some money. He says, "I don't have silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." So you can see, first of all, what is the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus? Is number one, is the transformed lives of the disciples. And second, the signs that follow them. So when he commanded the lame man to get up, he got up, he walked, he jumped, and he danced and praised the Lord. And everyone looked to Peter and looked at him like he was a ghost. And he said, "Why are you looking at me like that? I have done this in the name of the Lord Yeshua, who died but was raised back to life." Not just Peter, but all the disciples, including Paul, the apostle. Now, Paul was a born a Jew and was a zealot, meaning he was zealous for the Jewish faith. He persecuted the Christians, therefore, and he wanted to arrest the Christians and really destroy the church because he believed them to be anti-Judaism. But he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Saul," which was his name, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" After hearing that voice and reflecting on what he had heard and losing his eyesight as a result of all this, he prayed and he repented and realized, and examining the scriptures, he realized Yeshua is the Son of God, the Messiah. He is God, that he's a resurrected Lord. So Paul's life changed completely as a result, and he became this total convert, and his message is all about the resurrection of the Lord. He faced countless times of persecution and opposition. People were shocked at how he changed, what's a persecutor now being persecuted for Christ. So what is the content of resurrection? What is resurrection? Resurrection says, oh, you know, after you die, you come back to life. And some grandma, old grandma says, "I don't have any teeth and I'm only eating porridge every day. I can't chew anything. I'm going to resurrect to this body with no teeth." No, you don't resurrect in those teethless body. This body, whether you have teeth or not, it's no more. Goodbye. It perishes. But it's the spirit inside your body that will resurrect. That's the spiritual body. All turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. People are asked about in what body do we come back in resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God... All right, so when you sow a seed, so you're sowing form, right? Seed, like which is form, material, physical thing. So you are sowing a body. So when you sow, you do not plant, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, just the seed. There are a lot of people who believe, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that it's this physical body that's going to come back to life. But we have to understand, this body is like shell, like a shell, like a shell of the seed that goes into the ground, which means dead. But inside it is the wheat, right? The flesh and the meat, which is the spirit. So in verse, so in the flesh, you can touch your body, right? So this body, in verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also spiritual body. So your spirit inside your body is your spirit. That spirit will become the body. All right. And therefore that body is called a spiritual body. So when you say, I'm soul is that you have a persona combined with your spirit. That's a soul. Right now, that persona is revealed through your flesh. It's your personality. But when the flesh dies, it's like a seed that is sown to the ground. The shell is lost, but the spirit that's inside through resurrection will become the body, spiritual body. So that spiritual body, the feature about the spiritual body is that it will never die. It is the imperishable body. It will not age. Do you know why you lose teeth? Because it's rotten. You're old. That's why. So when you age, your body is aging. It is oxidizing. It is perishing. So when the spiritual body is its spirit becomes resurrected, it will become the most beautiful body. Some people are like, oh, my wedding day, I was the most beautiful girl in the whole world. No, 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 more beautiful than that. You were like, I was the most handsome groom in the room. Yes, yeah, well, better than that. And that body, Jesus said, you will live like angel, not marrying. You won't get married like angels. Maybe like, oh my God, if I'm not going to get married up there, I better get married here. Sorry, no marriage in heaven. Some people say, how, we haven't seen you in church in a while. Why, how come? Oh, my husband has stopped. He doesn't want me to come to church, so I have not been able to come to church. I'm sorry. When you go to heaven, that husband is not going to be your husband. You can work right now to invite him and bring him to church, to bring him to Christ. But when you go to heaven, he's not going to be your husband. If he becomes a believer while he's on earth, he'll be a brother in heaven. If you are sitting next to your spouse, tell your spouse, it's just while we're here, okay? Yeah. See you later. Yeah. So there's no past. So when you go to heaven, you have no more past. In the Old Testament, they knew God as the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of their past, their ancestor. But when resurrection... resurrected body, the spiritual body, it has no past. You have no past. So in that resurrected body, there is difference between the glory of the moon, the glory of the sun, the glory of stars. What does that mean? There is an order of the glory you will receive in heaven. Altogether, the moon and the star and the star, a star and star, their glories will be different. So in the resurrected body, it won't be equal. There is Jesus on the throne in heaven, and then there are elders around that throne. These are the ones who will resurrect to life when Jesus comes back. the first resurrection. And then there are those who will be under them. So we are there are tiers of glory in heaven. Where do you want to be? You want to be the closest to the throne of the Lord. In order for us to get the closest to the Lord, we have to be sealed on our forehead with the name Yeshua. So we have to know about the order of resurrection. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So there's an order of resurrection. The very first resurrection took place single, soul, the only one who has been resurrected to this day is Jesus Christ. Second order is when he comes back. When he comes back, it says those who belong to him. Those who belong to him. Those who are the closest to him. Those who are intimately connected to him. When a magnet is put on a piece of wood, does it stick? No. Only when it's a piece of metal, it will stick to a magnet. So when Jesus comes back like a magnet, only those who share that likeness with him, who belong to him, who are like him, who are living life that are like him, suffering like him, will resurrect. So that's called the first resurrection for men. So the first and Revelation chapter 20, I want you to hear the truth, okay? Revelation 20, verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is the first resurrection for all, among all men, when Jesus comes back. It is not for all. Only those who belong to Christ, they will come out to that resurrection. And then sometime later, including the 1,000 years, which is 1,000 years of ruling of the saints, there will be the second resurrection. So there are three orders to resurrection. So first, the one who has resurrected is Jesus alone. Second, to come out is at his return, which is called the first resurrection. And then lastly, for all men who will resurrect. So we read in John 5:29, it says, all will rise to live or to condemnation, to be condemned. So there's the resurrection to live, resurrection to life, or the resurrection to damnation, or resurrection to condemnation. So the resurrection, the latter resurrection, is to send to hell. To send to hell. Do you want to be resurrected? You don't need to want to resurrect. Everybody's going to resurrect. All spiritual beings will resurrect. But which resurrection do we want? Resurrection to life. Hallelujah. That's what we want. Who can come out to the resurrection to life, as we just read? Those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, testimony for Jesus. So beheaded means to the point of death. To the point of death. They testify Jesus. They become witnesses of Jesus. Amen? I am a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Say amen. Do you believe, do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Amen? If you believe the Holy Spirit testifies in you, then you must commit your life in testifying the resurrection of Jesus, even if it means death. That's what that means. Beheaded for the testimony of Jesus because of the word of God. So if you have the blood of Jesus in your soul as a believer and you receive the Holy Spirit, he testifies that. And to death, you will become a witness of his resurrection and beheaded because of the word of God. So to death, we are to submit to the command of Christ. Jesus said in John 12:50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. His command leads to eternal life. His command leads to eternal life means I need to obey his command in order to enter eternal life. And whatever he commands in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, I must obey. So what is the command that he gave in his name? Number one is baptism. Not sprinkling, not christening or baby baptism, infant baptism. Jesus himself showed how baptism is done. And it is to be immersed in the water, go underwater. And it is by your faith that you choose to do so. So you go in the water and burying your old sinner. You bury that dead sinner in the water in the name of Yeshua in a couple of seconds. While you're in there, your spirit is converted, is transformed into life in because you have obeyed the command of Christ. So it is a first step that you take towards eternal life. And in that name he commanded, where two or three gather in my name, there I will be, Jesus said. And we gather in his name, in his day, on his day. And that's the Lord's day. That's the Sunday. That's Sunday, like today. So gathering means worshiping and praising him on his day. In order for us to the come out to the first resurrection, we have to obey. These are first steps. There are 613 commandments under the law of Moses of the Old Testament. We do not obey the commandments about the dietary customs or sacrifice, but we need to obey the Ten Commandments. We need to obey the command of Christ. And what did he obey that that Moses did not command? And that is to pray in the name of God, in the name Yeshua. So Yeshua himself showed that, and he commanded, pray in my name. In order for us to resurrect when Jesus comes back, we have to pray in his name. He also said, go out and testify, teach, preach and teach is what we ought to do as witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. I think you're very quick and you've been hearing this many times, many of you. If you don't obey, you may not come out to the first resurrection. You know, I've said this example, and I've used this analogy many times. When hens, the female chickens, lay eggs, there are eggs that are unfertilized. She goes, cuck-a-doodle-doo. Well, maybe she doesn't do cuck-a-doodle-doo, but anyhow, she goes painful process. She lays egg every single day. There is no blood in that egg because it's not fertilized. So this is like in a mass produced or mass raised chicken farms. You know, that's what you get without blood, unfertilized. But sometimes you can get farm raised, free range, whatever. There's sometimes blood in there that's fertilized. So if there's an egg with blood in it, it's got life. If you are to incubate, put that in the incubator or put under a hen or a rooster. It takes about 20 somewhat days for that blood drop to grow into a chick. And when you can go on YouTube and watch this or see pictures. Each day they've actually taken pictures of what happens inside the egg. Is that the blood grows into a body. And that the juice any liquid, the fluid is gone. The yellow is gone. The yolk is gone. The white is gone. And what happens is it has become the chick. The chick, and as long as it is given a warm environment, about 21 days, the chick cracks its own shell and comes out alive. So that is a great analogy for resurrection. We receive the blood of Yeshua. I preached about, you heard about that last week, in last week's sermon, that when I receive, even if it's just one drop blood, that drop blood is eating the egg white inside the shell. Eating. You have the words of eternal life, Peter said. Where shall we go? So if I hear the word of life, the words of eternal life, I must obey. And I'm eating the word. I'm eating the word. Just like the yolk turning into chick and eating or the egg white, and it turns into the complete body. Now, if the egg shell breaks for some reason, and if it doesn't crack its own shell and it gets cracked by accident, then the feather or the flesh is stuck to the shell, it dies. It has to come out to its own by itself. So that's how resurrection happens for our spirit, our soul, to come out to the spiritual body. That we eat his word, eat, obey. So Paul is the one who realized this. He learned this. He was a born Jew and circumcised. They ate a Pharisee, flawless law abider under the law of the for the Jews. But once meeting Jesus, realizing that he is God, that he's a resurrected Lord, he made resurrection as his goal of his life, the goal of his life, made a target for him, his life, and he pressed on towards that goal. He put everything of past, putting all the shameful things of his past, putting behind him and looking heavenward. He pressed on for that. And for that goal to come true, to be achieved, he was persecuted and he was put to death in the end. And let's say together, the purpose of my soul is eternal life. Say together, purpose of my soul, my life is eternal life. The goal of my life is resurrection, the first resurrection. This is a lot of information if you're hearing this for the first time, but this word is so important. I encourage you and I pray that the purpose of your life and therefore the goal of your life will change as a result of the resurrection of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us all pray.